if you would. You're cutting into my time. But that's all right. Now I've got the table, I can cut into yours. All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis and chapter 6. We're going to read just a few verses as we start this morning. We've been going through the book of Genesis for the past 5 weeks. This is week number 6. We've been taking basically one chapter at a time, not going into a lot of detail, but showing how the Bible introduces to us the subject that God chooses to speak about in these opening chapters of His Word. Genesis chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse number 5. We'll make reference to the first four verses in a moment, but we'll start reading in verse number 5 and go down to verse number 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. If you find your place there, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come to this time as a needy people, needy of your word, needing to be fed, Lord, needing to be instructed and taught from the priceless and matchless word of God. I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, give me liberty as I speak. Father, open hearts and eyes to the precious word of God. Lord, examine us and search us, see if there be any wicked way in us. And Father, challenge us to be pure and to be right before you. God, as we read about this horrific historical event that took place, and Lord, we see the application in the day that we live in today. May we be mindful that, Father, you want to show us, you want to give us your grace. And Father, thank you for that grace that's beyond measure. And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, though we speak about difficult times and difficult days, Father, will be assured that because of the grace of God, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ one day in heaven. Lord, be delivered from this wicked and vile generation. Bless your word. Open hearts, we pray. We pray especially should there be one without Jesus Christ today that's never put their faith and trust in Him, that God, today you'd speak to their heart. You'd give them a warning. God, give them a shot over the bow by what we look at and read this morning to let them know that judgment awaits, but that the grace of God is sufficient. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We've been going through the book of Genesis starting in chapter 1. We know that the word Genesis means beginning. And so each chapter has been introducing to us the beginning of some different subject or topic. In Genesis chapter 1, we looked at the beginning of creation. We saw how God made the heavens and the earth. How God made all the life that's there and all the things that are there. In chapter 2, we saw the beginning of mankind. That God went down, as it were, into the dirt and made a sandcastle, made the image of a man, made man in His own image, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible makes it very clear that God created all things, including man, on that sixth day, and He did it by forming man exactly in the image of God. It wasn't a process. It wasn't an evolutionary standard that went by, but God made man in his perfect condition in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, we looked at the beginning of sin. We talked about how the serpent came down and beguiled Eve and got her to take of that fruit in disobedience to God, and how all mankind, as she passed it on to Adam, were plunged into sin. As in Adam, all die. That took us to Genesis chapter 4, where we saw the beginning of religion. And that's where Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before God. Cain bringing the fruit of his hands, the best that he could do, his best efforts, that he gathered by the sweat of his brow, thinking that the best things he could do would be acceptable to God as a sacrifice for his sin. Abel, however, brought the firstling of his flock. He'd learned from his mother and father. He'd learned from the teachings of God that God required a blood sacrifice. And so he brought the lamb. That beginning of religion is passed down to our day today, where there are basically only two religions in the world. You say, preacher, well, there's all kinds of denominations. Oh, yes, there's different denominations. There are different religions. But really, there's the way of Cain and the way of Abel. And the way of Cain is simply those who believe that by their own goodness and their own deeds and their own morality, they're going to be good enough someday to enter into heaven. Those that go the way of Abel recognize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And they come by the way of the cross. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the only way, folks, the only way to get into heaven. I'm all for good works. I recommend you do them. They are to adorn the gospel of the grace of God. But you're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 4 introduced to us the beginning of religion. Genesis 5, we looked at it, was the beginning of death. Now, there had already been death. Adam had died spiritually in the garden. Cain had slain his brother Abel in chapter 3. But in chapter 5, you notice it was all these generations, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There was a bright light in Genesis 5, and that's what we focus on in the midst of all that sorrow. We looked at Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. We saw the value of walking with God during dark times, that it was possible for Enoch to do it. It's possible for us to do it. That brings us this morning to Genesis chapter 6, one of the most hotly disputed stories in the Bible, one of the most highly scoffed at stories in the Bible, that there was a universal flood. Now, it's amazing that people can scoff at it in our day of scientific advancement. Because in our days of archaeology, you would think that everyone would understand there was a universal flood. Over the years, as pioneers have gone out and we've discovered new lands and new civilizations over the past 1,000 years, as mankind has expanded on the planet Earth, you know, there hasn't been a civilization yet that was discovered by more modern man that didn't have within its history the teaching of a flood. Every civilization has some kind of story in their background about a great deluge that came and destroyed the world. Now, their traditional, historic, nationalistic teachings are not always accurate according to the Word of God. But nonetheless, archaeologists and archaeology has shown without any question that everyone knows there was a flood. So to doubt it is to go in the face of scientific evidence. But it's not only archaeology. How about geology? I have been in places in the Pacific Islands. I have been out there and been up on some very high, high mountains. I mean, great elevations. And they're putting roads in through there so that the people on the island can travel from one village to the next. And they're going through these mountains. And you know what they find? And I've seen them with my own eyes. They find fossils of amphibian life in the highest points of these islands, in the highest mountains. And this has been done again worldwide in all these different places. They have discovered fossils of sea life in great elevations. And there's only one explanation for that. And that is that one day the waters covered the whole earth, including every mountain and every rise that the world's ever had. So archaeology and geology both evidence the fact that the flood is a truth, a historic truth in the flood. But you know what? I don't believe it because of archaeology. I like to see when archaeology backs it up. I don't believe it because of geology, though I appreciate reading things about how I don't believe the Bible because science agrees with it. I believe science when the Bible okays it. So it's not archaeology or geology, it's bibliology. Because the Bible in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 gives us a 4-chapter long account of that event known as the flood. Now think about that. Where have we come from? Genesis 1, the creation of the world. Genesis 2, the creation of man. Genesis 3, the fall in the garden. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. What went on? Genesis 5, death path. Every chapter has moved very quickly and gone from one narrative to the next narrative to take us through the early days. But all of a sudden, when we get to Genesis 6, we hit a stop sign. We hit, as it were, a wall. And for the next four chapters, God is going to tell us about this great event called the flood. So when God spends that much time on it, you know it must be important. I don't believe it because of archaeology, geology. I believe it because of bibliology. And one more, Christology. Take your Bible, if you would, keep your place in Genesis 6. We'll be right back. But I want you to go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. Did Jesus Christ believe in the flood of Noah's day? Well, according to the Gospel accounts, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke all heard these same things spoken, we're looking strictly at Luke's account, but it's also in Matthew, and it's in Mark. But here in Luke chapter 17, go down, if you would, to verse number 26. If you have a red letter edition Bible, where they put all the words of Jesus Christ in red, and that's, you don't necessarily have to have one, but if you do, you'll notice these words are in red. The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse number 26, talking to His disciples, He said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days..." So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. You know what Jesus Christ said? The Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "As it was in the days of Noah." The Lord Jesus Christ put His stamp of approval on the biblical account of the flood. That story is a biblical truth. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible tells me so. I believe it because Jesus Christ confirmed that the Bible tells me so. And He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." You realize Jesus Christ is coming back again? After he was crucified, buried, and rose again, he told His disciples, "I'm going to come back again. I'll come back and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also." The angel standing around about Him in Acts chapter 1 said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven as Jesus was going up? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." He's coming back again. And He says this in Luke 17, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." I want us to look at the days of Noah this morning. And I want you to see that the days of Noah were not only an accurate account of what was going on in his day, but it's a picture of what's going to be going on when Jesus comes back the second time. Now that second coming, for those of you that are theologians, is talking about the revelation, not the rapture. It's talking about when He comes down to this earth and sets up His kingdom upon this earth. But it gives us an indication of the direction the world is going right now. The times we're living, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah like? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to give you three answers to that right now. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Genesis chapter 6. What were the days of Noah like? Well, number one, they were days of apostasy. Days of apostasy. What is apostasy? It's a turning away from the faith. It's a falling away from God. That's what apostasy is. Mankind has made, by Genesis chapter 6, a great descent from the Garden of Eden to where they are in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 4. We didn't read the first, or verse 1. We didn't read the first four verses, but look at this time of apostasy. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown." What happens in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 4? Stands in a direct contrast to what God ordained in the Garden of Eden. from one man and one woman coming together and making a family and having children, and those children getting married and having their children overspreading the world. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, things have changed greatly. It is a time of apostasy. How quickly has it changed? Well, let me give you this, and you might want to jot these things down. This is kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. When we get to Genesis chapter 6, the time of the flood, those that are supposed to know tell us that it is the year 1650 B.C. All right? When you get to Genesis 6 and the flood, it's 1650 B.C., before Christ. Not before common era. Not BCE, BC. World's changing everything these days. All right? 1650 BC is when Genesis 6 took place. When was Adam expelled from the garden? 4004 BC. Let's round it off to 4000 for easier math. 4000 BC is Genesis chapter 2 and going into chapter 3 when he's expelled, or 3 and 4 when he's expelled from the garden. Now at the flood, we're 1650 BC. You know what that is? You know how many years that is? I know because I wrote it down. And I went by memory and gave you all the wrong numbers. That's why a preacher writes it down. It was 4000 BC when they got expelled from the garden. It was 2350. All right, if you're writing down, it was 2350 in Genesis 6, which means, there's where I got my 1650, 1,650 years have passed when you get to Genesis 6 from Genesis chapter 3. 1,650 years. Do you think about that when you're reading Genesis? When you're reading chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you get to chapter 6, do you realize how long it's been since the Garden of Eden? When we read it, we usually are reading it in such a context that we think these things are happening in rapid succession. But this is 1,650 years after the Garden of Eden. What is important about that? Well, and I'll look at my math so I make sure I get this right. We are in 2023 right now. I think I got that part right. We are in 2023. If we backed up 1,650 years, all right, the same gap that's between these two, if we today backed up 1,650 years, you know where we'd be? 373 A.D. Now, I know you're not historians. We're not talking historians. But 373 A.D., that was a long time ago. How much has our world changed since 373 A.D.? That was 100 years before the falling of the Roman Empire. That's how long ago. How many things have been invented? How many things have been discovered? How has the world changed in 1,650 years? So when we look at Genesis chapter 6 and the days of Noah, we are looking at changes that have happened in 1,650 years. This is not overnight. This has been a long, slow progression, and it is going in the wrong direction. Does that not speak of our times today? We've made improvements in technology. We've made improvements in science. We've made improvements in health. And I'm thankful for all those things. But at the same time, we have gone a long way the wrong direction when it comes to a love and a worship of God. We are living in the days of apostasy. The Bible tells us in those last days, there shall come a falling away first. So looking at the days of Noah and the apostasy brings us to our days today. What was going on back then? Extreme godlessness and immorality. You understand, godlessness doesn't mean wickedness. Godlessness doesn't mean sin. Godless simply means without God. Ungodly doesn't mean vile and terrible and wicked. It simply means with no thought toward God. And that's where the world has gotten by the time of Genesis chapter 6. So much so, let me say this, so much so that the population in Genesis chapter 6 is so perverse and so bad that when God looks down, He can only find 8 people that are worth putting into the ark. Now again, you have to do research to get these numbers, and numbers are so estimated at that time. How many people were on the earth at the time of the flood? Well, one estimate said there was at least 241 million. Going by Adam and Eve and their children and Genesis 5 and all those generations and their lifelong and expectancy, and yet at the same time, and they say it could be as much as 241 million or 3.9 billion. There's a little bit of a gap there, isn't there? 241 million to 3.9 billion. That's how they're guessing the population was on earth back then. Ken Ham and the answers in Genesis give us different figures. They say at a minimum it was 750 million people. 750 million on the face of the earth in Noah's day. And he says, or it could be as much as 4 billion. Again, we don't have any historical records of that, so men are left to make educated guesses. But up to 2.9, 3.9 billion or 4 billion, and God looks down upon the face of the earth. And when He looks down, there is such apostasy, such departing from God, such denying of the God of heaven that did everything in Genesis 1 and 2, that now when He looks down, there are 8 people that He feels worthy to get on the ark. Don't count it as a strange thing when you as a Bible-believing Christian are a minority in your workplace. 8 out of 4 billion. Don't think it's strange when in the schoolhouse everybody else is mocking God, making fun of God, belittling Christians, speaking despairingly about the Bible, the Word of God. Don't be surprised, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living, folks, in days of apostasy. Our mission in these days is to get the gospel to everyone we can. You say, how do I know who needs the gospel? If they're alive and breathing, they need the gospel. If they're dead, I hate to say it, it's too late. Nothing can be done. You can't pray them out of wherever they're at once they take their last breath here on earth. But as long as they're alive, they can be in a hospital bed. They can be nearing death's door. I've seen it. I've seen men on their deathbed trust Christ as Savior. We read the account of the thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It can be done up until your last breath. And so everybody alive is ready to get the gospel. And you might be a minority, but the best thing you can do is let them know. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And when that door shuts, everybody that's outside the door stays outside of the door. It doesn't matter if they've got loved ones in there. It doesn't matter if they've got friends in there. If they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, they're outside. It's days of great apostasy. Perversion is prevalent. We're not getting back into those first 4 verses in Genesis chapter 6, but there's more going on there than meets the eye. These sons of gods and daughters of men were not just human beings and unsaved men and unsaved women and things like that that brought giants. There was a great falling away that caused tremendous sin and wickedness on the earth, because days of apostasy always lead to unbelievable wickedness. We don't have time right now to go through those first 4 verses, but when you study them out, there's something unimaginable in there. There's something unintelligible in it. How could it be that bad? How could it have got that bad? Because they're days of apostasy. Out of all those people, only 8. But notice what it says in verse number 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Notice this. Yet his days shall be 120. 120. God is limiting something to 120 years. It's not the life of individuals. We've read about these different men. Noah, the flood comes in his 600th year. He's not limiting the age of mankind when he says his day shall be 120 years. You know what he's saying? 120 years from right now, it's all over. 120 years from right now, it's all done. You know the story, and it's ahead of us right now. But for 120 years, Noah and his sons are going to be building
the ark. 120 years. You know what that is? That's God's patience. God would have been justified right then. I mean, He took Enoch up, did He not? Why did He take Enoch up? Because he walked with God. Remember? Look down in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 8. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know what God could have done right here? He could have said, Noah, come on up. Don't worry about the ark. Don't worry about the labor. Don't worry about the work. Don't worry about the preaching. Don't worry about all this stuff that's going to go on for the next 120 years. Just come up right now. But no. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He gave man 120 years to believe the preaching of Noah. The Bible in the New Testament, over in 1 Peter, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he preached that God was going to destroy the world by a flood. And that he was going to build a boat, and that boat was going to rescue anybody that would believe and get in the boat would be rescued from the flood that was about to come. And he preached it for 120 years. I remember one of the first sermons I ever heard Dr. Sam Gipp preach up at the Massillon Baptist Temple. He preached on going arking. He said, going arking is what the people back in Noah's day did. They said, let's go arking. Let's go sit over on the hillside and watch that crazy old coot Noah with his three sons and their wife. Let's watch them building that boat down there. Let's listen to what he says down there. And they would go there to make fun of him and to mock him, to laugh and jeer at what he was preaching. For 120 years, God had Noah preaching to those people, warning them day in and day out that this flood was about to come. And yet they didn't believe the preaching of Noah. God's patience was long-suffering. It was days of apostasy. People didn't even want to hear what God had to say. They didn't want to hear what the preacher had to say. They made fun of it. They belittled it. They mocked it. They had a good time one with another, just going arking and making fun of Noah and his family. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Don't be surprised that our modern society despises the Bible. Has no room for biblical Christianity. Oh, it's okay if you claim to be a Christian, but don't live it. It's okay if you use the name, but don't get carried away with it. But when you're sold out for the Lord, they're going to go arking. They're going to come and look for the holes. They're going to come and look for the things. They're going to mock and ridicule. Because we live in days of apostasy. Folks, I hate to break your heart. It's not days of revival. I'm all for revival breaking out sporadically in places here and there. It can happen. But if we're that close to the second coming of the Lord, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Days of apostasy. Second of all, as it was in the days of Noah. Not only were they days of apostasy, verse 1 to 4 in Genesis 6, but they were days of anarchy. Days of anarchy. Beginning in verse number 5. And that's where we read this morning. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here was the result of the apostasy after 1,650 years from the garden. That when God looked down at man, he said the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine those kind of times? Can you imagine those kinds of days where every thought of the imagination was only evil continually? I think I can get an idea of that. All you have to do is watch modern society. Watch the world that is around you.
Watch what consumes them. You know what goes for entertainment today? I said this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. What goes for entertainment today used to be called pornography. You look at these dancers and these singers that get up there, and the way that they're dressed, it's vile and it's filthy. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because I watch football games. And I see the commercials between it, and I get startled. It's a slap in my face. And I look at that and think, people actually sit around and watch this? And I don't know the names of all these. I know the name of Taylor Swift because of Jason Kelsey right now. That's about the only name I know right there. But all these people, they dress like this and look like this. I could say things right now that would offend every single one of you. I know, so I won't do it. About some of those people and the way they dress and the way they act and what our society 100 years ago would have said about that stuff. Compared to where we're at now, where everybody looks at it and says, it's just the way it is. It's no big deal anymore. You know why? Anarchy. Every imagination of the thought is only evil continually. Notice verse number 5. I want you to see this. That every imagination of the thoughts of the heart. See where the problem is? The imagination, it's not the mind. The imagination is the thoughts of the heart. The heart is the problem. People say, well, just follow your heart. That's bad advice. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, would you please just, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but just, your heart's wicked. Your heart, if let loose and let to run the direction it would desire to go, is not the direction you should go. I'm talking to the most innocent among us. Your heart is still defiled. Your heart is desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Spirit of God. Follow the Word of God. The Bible tells us over in the Gospel of Mark, and we would turn to these references, but for time's sake we're not. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. They're not coming from here. They're coming from here. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. It lists them. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In Noah's day, the Bible tells us that the thought of their hearts, the imagination, was only evil continually. Say, well, preacher, I don't think we're there yet. Maybe, maybe not. But we sure are awfully close. Because that's the world we live in right now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Notice this in verse number 6. God, when He saw these things, He said, it repented the Lord that He had made Him on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. The word grieved doesn't mean mad or angry. It means heartbroken. He grieved. He was sorrowful. He created man to walk with God and to talk with God. He created man so he could have fellowship, and man by his own volition would choose to walk with God. And yet in these 650 years, what did man chose to do? Follow evil and wickedness and ungodliness. We saw it in Genesis chapter 4 with the children of Cain and his descendants moving from the villages into the cities, into the suburbs, and making manufacturing and all these modern technologies which are not necessarily in and of themselves bad, but they led to where we are in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And verse number 6 says, it repented the Lord that He made it. You know what Genesis 6 is? It's the beginning of God's judgment. Now, He judged Adam. He judged Cain. He judged individuals in chapter 5. He died and he died and he died. But this is the first time for a mass judgment of God. Who is it upon? Verse 7. I will destroy man whom I've created, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air. He wiped everything out. That's a mass judgment. That's how disappointed God was with what He had created. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse number 11, jumping down. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with
violence. We live in a violent world. It's not just the terrorists. It's not just the battlefields. It's the general spirit. I think they call one element of it in our day road rage. 50 years ago, nobody would have known what you're talking about if you said road rage. But people get mad at anything and everything. Easily offended. Ready to fight at the drop of a hat. The video games, the movies, the TV shows, all promoting violence. While telling us that gun possession is bad, they're all promoting violence at every turn. The Bible says here in Genesis 6 and verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Complete anarchy. Burning, looting, killing, maiming. You say, well, preacher, the whole society is not like that. It sure is heading that direction. Not heading the other way. Not heading toward God. It's heading that direction. As it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were days of apostasy, days of anarchy, thirdly and lastly. They were days of apathy. Days of apathy. You know what you say, preacher? I don't care what you say. That's apathy. Apathy is not caring. Apathy is when you don't give a hoot. You don't care. Hey, we might be in days of apostasy and days of anarchy, but I'm just going to ride it out. I'm just going to make the best of it. I'm just going to live in here. That's apathy. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, days of apathy. Society has turned away from God. And in turning from God, they've turned to wickedness, the imaginations of their thoughts, violence and corruptness. And yet at the same time, they're enjoying life. You know, I see the commercials of the people going out and partying. And to be honest with you, I've been a Christian for 48 years now. So that part of my life is long, long past. And most of it, when I look back at it, I look back with regret. But I look at these things of that life and these people laughing and having a good time, and I'm thinking, they're not having a good time. They are trying to soothe their conscience on their way to hell. They're trying to find something to dull their senses because there is a God, and they're going to stand in front of Him. And they're going to give an account for the things that are done in the body. Now, please don't. I'm not against fun. I'm not against laughing. I'm not against enjoyment of pleasures in this life that are not sinful or leaving God out. I'm not saying we all need to walk around with a long face and gloom and doom. I enjoy life. God has been good to us. We enjoy that. But at the same time, we need to care. It's not days of apathy. Look here in Matthew chapter 24. The same passage, basically, that we looked at in Luke chapter 17. But in Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice this. "For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." You know what they were doing for the 120 years that Noah was preaching? They weren't paying any attention to him. They weren't listening to a word he said. They were mocking and making fun of his warning of God's impending and coming soon judgment. And in the meantime, they were living life as usual. Eating and drinking. Now again, nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. What's the Bible telling us? They were going on as if nothing was going to happen. They were ignorant willingly of what Noah was preaching and choosing to enjoy life to its fullest and ride that train to the end of the ride, not knowing where that train was going to take them.
And that was to the judgment of God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. These days are instructional. Look back at Genesis 6. We'll close with one verse here. Genesis chapter 6. These are not only instructional details given to us in Genesis chapter 6, but they are prophetical details given to us for the day we live in right now. That's why one reason why I love the Word of God. It can't be relegated to the past. It can't be stuck back there in old times. It's historically accurate for what it talks about, but also written for our admonition and for our learning. And this story in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, these four chapters that God stops and pauses on, were written to give us an indication of the signs and the times before Jesus Christ comes back, which He hasn't done yet. It's about the future. It's about now. In the days of Noah, there was apostasy. There was anarchy. There was apathy. How many of you talked to and told them there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? And if they give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, they could be forgiven of their sins and spend eternity in heaven, and they just don't care. That's the world we live in right now. Because of apostasy and anarchy, there's apathy. Verse number 8 of Genesis 6. Let's close on a good note. Verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You want to escape the apostasy and the anarchy and the apathy? The grace of God is sufficient. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, Cain. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. You get that? Not of works. A lot of church folks need to read that verse. Not of works, lest any man boast. You know what will deliver you from the apostasy, the anarchy, and the apathy? The grace of God. And the grace of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Again, don't say, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. It will when the water comes. It will when the rains start pouring down. We'll talk in the future couple of weeks. We'll talk about that rain and how you, once it started, you didn't get away from it. You didn't get indoors and out of the rain. You didn't pop up an umbrella to get out of it. When it came from above and it came from underneath, and you had no chance. And when the Lord comes back again, no chance. Right now is the time of grace. Right now is the time of faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be apathetic. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.